I trust that really is the experience that you had this morning as we lifted our hearts before the Lord, and trust that we'll be continually amazed as we open the Word of God this morning. It's a great privilege for us to have a copy of God's Word in our hand and to pay attention to it. And so let me ask you to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. By this point, if you're a member of Harvest Bible Chapel, your Bible's probably just falling open on Sunday morning to 1 Thessalonians, because we are right now in our 10th message that we've walked verse by verse, word by word, through 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to conclude today with the final 16 verses of this passage of Scripture. A very powerful, practical passage that we're going to look at here in just a moment. As we've walked through 1 Thessalonians, we've been talking about growing a solid foundation for a growing church. And we've looked at the foundational message of the church. We've talked about the foundational ministry of the church, the foundational authority of the church, the foundational love of the church, foundational suffering for people in the church, the foundational event of the church. Who knows what the foundational event of the church is? What is it? The resurrection of Christ. We talked about that on Easter. We've looked at the foundational purity of the church, the foundational hope of the church, which is the coming of the Lord. And today we're going to look at the foundational responsibilities in the church. And so let's read this passage of Scripture. And we'll read beginning in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Follow along with me. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. And your version may be a little different. The Scripture says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Verse 16, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Well, there's some powerful verses there, and we could take a lot of those verses and build a whole series of messages on those. And we're going to try to touch on each one of those and just really skim across the top of a lot of those. There's basically three kinds of people in church this morning. We have the strong. You've been in church. You've embraced the rules. You've read the rule book. You are excited about being here. You lived for getting to the game this morning so you could offer your worship to the Lord. And you make everybody else around you better. You're a leader. You're an influencer. And your passion is for everybody to come alongside you and get better. Quite honestly, there's a second group of people here this morning, and these are the weaker players on the team. And sometimes they don't have their head in the game, and they're not quite as experienced, and they really aren't quite sure of what the rule book has to say. And there's a third group of people here this morning, and those are the in-betweeners. And they're watching to see how the coach is going to deal with the other two groups of people. The Bible actually calls the players on the church team by a very specific name. Do you know what it is? God calls them sheep. Have you ever thought about sheep? Sheep are not the brightest animals in the farmyard. Did you know that? And they struggle a little bit. They need some coaching. And the coach of a herd of sheep or a flock of sheep is called the shepherd. And so we're going to talk this morning, and this passage actually talks about these three different classifications of Christians in the church. And it's important that you know how to distinguish between the three and how you deal with them within the body of the church. And so as we walk through here, you might want to ask yourself, which classification do I fall in? Here's the big idea this morning. In a growing church, everyone must embrace their role and their responsibility. If you are not intentionally moving toward a position of strength, please hear me, then this morning you are drifting toward weakness. And so this morning, my desire is to cast a vision for you to become a strength, a positive, a leader, a shepherd, even within the flock of the body. So here's point number one this morning. It's simply this. Foundational responsibility of the shepherds is this: courageous leadership. We read that here in verse 12. Look at what it says. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." We see three different responsibilities for those who are shepherds in the church. First of all, is that these shepherds are to labor. That word means to exhibit great effort and exertion, even to the point of sweat and exhaustion. Now, I know some of you think that the shepherds only work on Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. But I've been around a lot of pastors, and I quite honestly, from an objective opinion, would tell you that most pastors labor to the point of exhaustion. They even become workaholics that need some people to come around them and say, "You know what, are you taking a day off?" I appreciate some people that have come up to me and said, "Trent, when's your day off?" Andrea actually comes and asks me that quite often. She's like, "Now, we had one like in April. Are we going to have one this summer?" And anyway, they need people to come around them because they seriously take their responsibility as a charge from God. When you're a shepherd in the body, in the flock, you see everything. You see all the weaknesses. You see all the gaps. You see all the needs. You see all the expenses. And quite honestly, when you see that kind of from a 35,000-foot view, you just kind of see everything, it motivates you to keep busy. And there's pastors that are responsible with their charge to be laboring among them know that the work will never be done, because there's so many different needs. Now, as we go through here and talk about shepherds and pastors, resist the idea of thinking that the only shepherd in the church is the guy on the platform. Because if you are a spiritual leader, you have responsibility to shepherd the flock among you. It may be the flock of your small group, or it may be the flock of your family. It may be the flock of the children's ministries that we have going on. A lot of different shepherds in the flock. The second thing that shepherds are supposed to do, the second responsibility they have, is to lead. It says that they are to have charge over you in the Lord. This means that God gives to the church some shepherds who are to protect and to direct the flock. They are to cover the church with authority. They are to stand before. They bear the weight of responsibility unlike any other. They're to be responsible for the spiritual well-being of men and women. And the pressure and the weight of that responsibility can become overwhelming at times. I was talking to one of the men in our church who recently accepted a leadership role. And we asked him how he was doing the next week. And he said, "You know what? I've woken up at 4:30 every morning this week." He says, "I normally sleep late. And I'm waking up at 4:30 just with this overwhelming responsibility that I have to care for the spiritual well-being of people." And the weight of responsibility is unlike any other. And Scripture says here that they are over you in the Lord. And that gives us the idea that these are not people that have grasped the reins of authority and leadership. These are people that have been appointed by God to give direction and protection to the church. When it comes time to raise up elders in our church, right now we have three elders. I'm an elder, and we have two men in Chicago who are part of Harvest Bible Fellowship, and together the three of us get on the phone, have conference calls, and we're putting things into motion and trying to get with the Lord and decide what kind of protection and direction do we need to give. But over the course of a year, we're going to need to raise up elders and shepherds within this body to carry the weight of that responsibility. When we do that, do you know who we're going to choose? We're going to choose people who are already shouldering weight and responsibility in the church. They're already doing what an elder does, and that is to care for the sheep. The third thing that shepherds are to do is to admonish you. It's the responsibility of shepherds to instruct. The word means to warn. An admonisher is someone who sees somebody going down a path and says, you know what, I love this person, and I love Jesus, and I love the church too much to let them bring shame upon themselves and upon Jesus and upon the church. And so I'm going to risk my friendship with this person to go say some hard things. And that's a responsibility that shepherds bear. It's not exclusively a responsibility of shepherds, as we're going to see in just a moment. And so the question is this: who are the shepherds supposed to labor among? Who are they supposed to lead? Who are they supposed to admonish? Well, fortunately, the scripture tells us who that group of people is. The second point this morning is this: foundational responsibility of the sheep to the shepherds. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a shepherd. Well, then you're a sheep. Well, you have some responsibilities within the flock as well. And your responsibility is this: to respectfully follow. To respectfully follow. Respectful followership is the idea. Look again at verse 12. From the sheep's perspective, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. So what's the first responsibility of a sheep? Is to demonstrate respect. He goes on and says, you are who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And verse 13 says, to esteem them. The second responsibility, esteem them very highly because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. What does it mean to respect a shepherd? Well, interesting, the word that's used here in the original language carries the connotation of to know someone by experience. You remember when Jesus said that the sheep know my voice? There's something distinctive about the voice of the shepherd that says, I recognize it, I'm familiar with it, I feel safe, I trust, I follow that leader because I know him by experience. I've gotten close to him. To know by experience. And more than just one of the sheep, the shepherds are to be recognized. They're to be esteemed. They're to be distinguished or set apart from the rest. And the word respect means to place high value, to admire, to be grateful, and to esteem those shepherds among the flock because of their leadership role in the body. You know, today, there's incredible expectation placed on shepherds and spiritual leaders and pastors in the church. I mean, just listening to people, what they expect a pastor or a shepherd to do in the church is amazing. Too often we think of church leaders as being CEOs. They're supposed to organizationally manage this thing. They're supposed to preach like Chuck Swindoll. They're supposed to be a theologian like John Calvin or Martin Luther. They're supposed to increase the numerical attendance in the church like Rick Warren. They're to be a marriage counselor like Dr. Phil. They're to be compassionate and loving and merciful like Mother Teresa. They're to have the business sense of Donald Trump, the humor of Jerry Seinfeld, the leadership skill of Lou Holtz, while maintaining a family like James Dobson, a golf swing like Tiger Woods. They're to be able to MC a service like Ryan Seacrest and sing like Chris Allen. Just seeing if anybody watches that. And if you have all that expectation on your pastor, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to be as successful as Charlie Weiss. So those expectations... All right, sorry. Anyway, if you have all those expectations, you're going to be greatly disappointed, especially if you put those expectations on the guy that's on the platform right now. We're to respect, we're to esteem, to know them by experience. But it also means this: we're to know them because we're to know their work. We're to esteem them because we know their work. What is the work of an elder to do? Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. The elders... Actually, I've got that wrong. I don't know what verse. Oh, this is 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at these two things: preaching and teaching. Not swinging a golf club, not organizationally managing, not fundraising, preaching and teaching. They're worthy of double honor. And now, on my soccer team, it's interesting because we have games every Saturday, and And do you know who the most vocal people at a soccer game are? It's not the guys on the field. Do you know who it is? It's the people on the sideline. They've never kicked a soccer ball, but they know exactly what the 11-year-old in the middle of the field is supposed to be doing at any given moment. As a matter of fact, they think they know the rules better than the guy in the striped shirt. But they're on the sideline, right? And so it's important that those who are on the sideline be careful how you esteem and honor those that God has put on you. There's another thing that we're supposed to do with the shepherd. The sheep are not only to esteem and to respect the elders, they are to follow the elders. Listen, it's not enough just to have a sentimental appreciation and send flowers to the shepherds and write compassionate notes to the and put encouraging things on his Facebook account, which I appreciate all of that. Keep it coming. I like that. But listen, none of it means anything if you don't obey the instruction and the teaching that is offered from the shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, this is my favorite Bible verse in the whole New Testament, says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. There's nothing worse than a whining, groaning pastor, right? Why is he groaning? Because his people aren't obeying. And it says, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so, have you esteemed highly the spiritual leaders in your life? Here's the third responsibility: the foundational responsibility of the sheep to the sheep. Did you know that it's not the responsibility of the shepherd to straighten out all the sheep? They're to obey. They're to follow the instruction. But we have responsibility one to another. Look at verse 13. The end of verse 13 says this: be at peace among yourselves. The sheep are to know how to get along with one another. There's not to be warring and fighting among the sheep in the flock. So what is it that threatens the peace in the church? What causes there to be a lack of peace among sheep? Two things: sin and error. Every church has problems. If you've left some other church in the community because it had problems, and you, if I ask you, why are you joining Harvest, or why do you want to be a part of Harvest? My church had so many other problems. Listen, you have joined the wrong church. Because this church has problems, the reason it has problems is because it's made up of people who have problems. People that believe wrong doctrines, people that have wrong thinking, people that have wrong sin habits. And as long as the church is made up of people, it's going to be made up of problems. And so I hope you haven't joined the church, this church, or coming to this church expecting it to be perfect. If this was a perfect church, we wouldn't let you join because you'd mess it up, okay? We all bring baggage with us when we come. And please hear me. The degree to which our church deals with sin and error in the lives of people will be the degree to which we have a healthy, growing church. It's not going to be some marketing campaign. It's not going to be some slick platform presentation. It's not going to be some great music, even though the music is great. What's going to determine whether we're going to be a healthy church is how we deal with the sin and the error and the problems of people just like you. The sheep have some problems. And so the only way to deal with sin is to deal with the people who commit those sins. What we're getting ready to read are some descriptions of some problem people in the church. And knowing how to deal and position them, putting them in the right place, is going to help us become the church God wants us to be. My family has a cat. How many of you are cat lovers? Okay, how many of you are cat haters? You hate cats. All right. believe it or not, I grew up as a cat hater, but this cat showed up at our house, and we just adopted him a few years ago. And he's been a fine cat, and I'm actually allergic to him, but I've seemed to have gotten over that a little bit. And the cat's kind of moved in with us now, and he kind of has his own little spot and everything. Well, a few weeks ago, we noticed that the cat came in from outside, and part of his ear was missing. And we thought, this is not good, but he didn't seem to mind too much, and so we just went on. Well, after a while, we took him to the veterinarian, and the veterinarian told us he has an ear infection. I don't know what got in there, but it's in really bad shape, and the eardrum has ruptured, and he said, you need some medicine. And so he diagnosed the cat, and he gave us a prescription, and he gave us these things right here. Now, this is a numbing wash that you're supposed to put down in there, and it just makes his ear feel good, you know, and so he really likes this. But then you have to put the antibiotic down in there, another prescription, and I thought, you know, can't you just give the cat a pill? Well, yeah, so he gave us that too. So $175 later, to take care of the stray cat's ear infection, we have a prescription. Now, what we're getting ready to read here in the church is that some sick sheep are going to need a diagnosis and a prescription. We're going to look at 5 prescriptions for needy sheep. Okay? Some of these are sick sheep. Some of them are just immature sheep. But the passage says here that there are different kinds of sheep. As a matter of fact, the first kind of sheep is this. Idle sheep need the prescription of admonition. Look at it there in verse 14. We urge you, that means to come alongside you. We urge you, brothers, to do what with the idle? To admonish the idle. To admonish the idle. So what is an idle person? What's the description of an idle person? It's interesting, the New American Standard Version of the Bible translates this word idle as unruly. Unruly. Did you know there's some unruly people in the church? They're unruly. What the word means is that they are out of line or they're out of step. It took on a military term. You can see these guys walking in line, marching in order, but there's one guy that's off. Everybody's moving in the same direction. Everybody's in pace. Everybody's doing the same thing. Everybody's going one direction, and there's one guy over here doing his own thing. He's out of step with the company of others. Yesterday, I woke up at 4 o'clock. The reason is because I needed to scurry down to the Notre Dame football stadium to be a part of what is known as the old to gold sale. How many of you were down there with me? 5,000 of our closest friends down there. And what this thing is after the students at Notre Dame graduate, I guess they're just really rich and don't care, and they just leave everything they own in the dormitory, in the college comes by and packs everything up, takes it to the football stadium, and charge you $5 to get in, $5 for everything you can get in a bag, and you can carry away all the college students' stuff. And so I heard about this thing, so I showed up at, like, I got there at 6, and the line started forming like at 5, and so I was already halfway around the stadium, but they put us in a line. And people were showing up, and they were kind of looking at this line, and there were people that didn't want to go to the back of the line, people that wanted to go to the front of the line, and people that wanted to cut in the line. The people behind them didn't appreciate them cutting in the line. These were unruly people. Well, they finally open the doors, and they usher you into the underside of the stadium there, and you get to see all the 5,000 futons that were left there coming out of the dormitories and the lamps and things like that. And so you're walking like this, you know, just kind of trying to get by and shuffle by. And then some guy's got a desk he's dragging along, you know, and some guy's got a futon and a lamp. And we're going through all these things like that. I saw a lamp, and I wanted the lamp. I grabbed it. This 11-year-old girl grabbed the lamp and said, "It's mine!" I said, okay, you know. It's all right. These were unruly people, okay? They were out of line. Well, sometimes it's like that in church. What are we to do with unruly, idle people? We're to admonish them. So what does the word admonish mean? It means that we're to warn them. We're to put sense into their head. We're to alert them to the serious consequences of the direction that they're heading. And so we have a responsibility, sheep to sheep. Now, you remember, you've seen this word admonish before. That's one of the responsibilities of the shepherd. That's what I'm doing right now, by the way, is admonishing you. Don't be an idle, unruly sheep. But that responsibility is supposed to be taking place on a horizontal level as well, sheep to sheep. Admonish the idle. And then he says there's another prescription, because there's another description of a sheep. Faint-hearted sheep need encouragement. Faint-hearted sheep need encouragement. You see, faint-hearted sheep don't need admonition, and idle sheep don't need encouragement. Faint-hearted sheep need encouragement. So what is a faint-hearted person? The NIV translates this word timid. It has the idea of, this is great, small of soul. They may have a great big brain. They may have a lot of physical strength. But the spiritual part of them is timid and weak. Maybe they're afraid of risk. Maybe they're afraid of change. Maybe they're afraid of persecution. They're worried. What will happen if I speak boldly to someone or try to witness to someone? They like the safety and the security and the tradition of what they've always known. They're faint-hearted. They're afraid of risk. These people need encouragement. That word encourage means to come alongside. It means to convince them that their security in Christ and their love that God has for them is enough to protect them from whatever danger they're going to involve themselves in if they're to take the leap and follow Christ as they should. There's another prescription. There's weak sheep. Verse 14 says, help the weak. Weak sheep need help. Weak sheep don't need encouragement. Weak sheep don't need admonition. Weak sheep need help. Weak means fragile of faith. This could be referring to baby Christians, infant Christians. I tell you what, it was great last week at the end of the service. If you were here last week, preached on the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord. At the end of that time, gave people an opportunity to pray to receive Christ. And five people indicated to me that that was the point of their salvation. You know what they are now? They're little infant baby Christians. Nobody expects them to be a shepherd this week. They need to be a sheep. They're a weak sheep. Nothing wrong with that, but now they need to be a growing sheep. They need our help. They're a weak sheep. Or it could be that they're just immature. Maybe they should have grown, and the period of time that they've had is sufficient for them to become strong, but because of intentional choices, they're still weak. Well, these people need help. This means to hold up or to support in the body of Christ. The strong are to support the weak. The strong are to support the weak. And you know what? It is a joy to be around weak sheep who know and admit they're weak. It's a joy. They want help. They hunger. Several weeks ago, I got a great text message. This is what it said. It says, hey, Trent, can you do me a favor and give me all of the Bible verses that deal just with life lessons? And how you're supposed to live through Christ and morals to live by. And I'm supposed to do that on a text message, you know, in 160 characters. Here's all the Bible verses that just deal, just the practical ones, okay? We don't want to deal with all that other stuff. Just the practical, you know, the whole Scripture is inspired. It's profitable for training and instruction in righteousness. And so it's great. It's a joy to hand this guy a series of Bible verses and say, why don't you work on these? When you get those down, we'll move to chapter 2. And so helping weak sheep is a joy. But you know what? It's a pain to help people that don't think they need help. As a matter of fact, a lot of weak sheep, the reason they're weak is because they think they're strong. And so we need to be careful with those types of people. Here's another type of sheep. Offensive sheep. Offensive sheep need forgiveness. Look at verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Offensive sheep. You know any offensive sheep? If you bump up against another sheep long enough, eventually their weaknesses are going to bump up against your weaknesses. Their differences are going to bump up against your differences, and you're going to get hurt. You're going to experience an offense. What's our response to offensive sheep? Don't repay evil for evil, but instead do what is good to one another and to everyone. And so the idea is that we give them what they do not deserve. We give them blessing, but beyond that, we treat them better than they deserve. There's another kind of sheep. That's all sheep. Every one of these categories of sheep, all sheep need patience. Look at verse 14. Be patient with them all. Forbearing, putting up with. These are people that need time for us to continue to shape them and mold them into the character of Christ. Well, responsibility number four is this, the foundational responsibility of sheep to the great shepherd. We have a great shepherd beyond the under-shepherds of pastors and spiritual leaders in a church. The sheep have a responsibility to the great shepherd. Now, who is that? That's Christ himself. He is the great shepherd. And so what we're getting ready to read, really are a part of those very practical instructions that my friend was asking me for in the text message. We have some of the shortest, most succinct, most practical exhortations. These are some of the shortest verses in the Bible. One of them is only two words. And in doing so, he gives us our responsibility to Christ. This is what makes weak sheep strong, and this is what preserves the peace among the sheep. If we'll do these eight responsibilities, we'll have a growing church, we'll have a great foundation, and we'll grow from weak to strong. What's the first one? It's found in verse 16. He says, rejoice always. How are you doing at that one? Rejoice always. I tell you what, that one is a struggle for me. I can do what I'm supposed to do. I can grin and bear it. I can obey, but to do it with a heart of joy, that's an internal issue. So how are you doing at that? Here's the second responsibility in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What have you stopped believing God for? Is there some promise you were holding on? Is there some hope, some expectation, something you really need from God? Is there a supply from God that you need? And you've prayed and you've prayed. And you've prayed and it didn't happen, and so you ceased praying. Pray without ceasing. It's the idea of spiritual breathing. You and I have been breathing as we've sat through this service. It's something that's not even conscious to us. But we can consciously stop breathing for a while, can't we? We can just, everybody stop breathing. And not take a breath. And so praying without ceasing is something that's supposed to be the natural flow for a Christian. How about verse 18? Here's the third one. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now you may look at that verse and you may say, now which part is the will of God? Giving thanks? Or am I supposed to give thanks that it was the will of God that this thing happened to me? I lost my job. I was demoted. I'm supposed to give thanks to God for losing my job? Give thanks in every situation, for this is the will of God for you. The thing that happened to you and the giving of thanks, yes, that is the will of God. And that's what motivates us to thanksgiving. Our first step away from God, our first step in ceasing to pray, our first step in not rejoicing is the failure to give thanks for everything and every circumstance and every person that God has allowed into my life. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. The idea there is to extinguish a fire. The passion of the Spirit within me is like a raging fire. And Scripture says, do not extinguish that fire. So the question is, how do you extinguish the fire of the Spirit in your life? Failing to give thanks, ceasing to pray, not rejoicing always is the way you extinguish the Spirit's fire. Verse 20, here's another command. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Two commands there. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. So the question becomes, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? The idea means to speak or to proclaim publicly, and it can be applied to both the written and the spoken revealed word of God. Now, I know it's popular today in the church. I've even had people in the church here tell me, you know, God told me, or God impressed upon my heart, or I have a sense that God wants me to tell you, those types of phrases. And do I believe that God speaks to us today? Absolutely. Every time before the service, we're back here as a group of men crying out to God, God, would you speak in this service? God, would you speak more clearly? God, would you speak more directly than what I am able to articulate from this platform? But what am I praying? I am praying that God would use His revealed, prophetic, scriptural word to speak directly to where you are in your life. To whatever degree that I can point to the scripture and say, God told you to do this, that is the degree to which I can speak authoritatively about the issues in your life and in my life. To whatever degree I get away from the Bible, that is the degree to which the authority diminishes. So, I can look you in the eye and say, you know what? God told me to tell you to pray without ceasing. Because what did I just say? I just said what God said here in verse 17. I might be able to say, you know what? I really believe God wants you to pray every morning. Now, can I find something in here in the Bible that gives the principle of rising early to get with God, seeking God early? Yes, there's a psalm, and back in the Psalms you can find that I'm going to seek God early. But I wasn't quoting a scripture. It's a principle in scripture. What if I came to you and I say, I believe God wants you to pray every morning at 4:30. Now, is it good to pray every morning at 4:30? Yeah. But do you see how the degree of authority diminishes the more specific and the more practical I get? And so, the scripture says, don't despise prophecy. What does that mean? The idea is simply this. The idea is that I should never devalue or diminish or ignore or treat lightly the revealed word of God. When I come to somebody and I say, God told me this, that actually diminishes the value of the written prophetic scriptures because it puts it on par with what God said. Why am I very slow to say, God told me something? Because I know my own heart. I know that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And my heart will trick me and deceive me into believing things that I heard this and I heard that. And actually, it was just my own lust and my own covetousness, my own desires. And so we have to be very careful here. The idea is this. The point is never to reject the revealed will of God in the prophetic scriptures. As the Word of God is illuminated by the Spirit of God, my senses should be, yes, I need to obey. I need to embrace that. I don't need to treat that lightly. That's the idea of not despising the Word of God, not despising prophecies. But the Scripture says to test everything that claims to be the Word of God. I was speaking with a man in our church last week, and he said that early in his Christian experience, he was a young believer and didn't really have sound doctrine down and didn't really know much of the Word of God. And he went to a big crusade revival service, and there was a charismatic, dynamic speaker there, and he was preaching and walking up down the aisle, and he walked right up to one of the guys in the aisle and walked up to this guy, and he says, you, God told me you need to follow me and let me mentor you and let me disciple you. And so he's a young believer, and he says, God told you that? Well, I guess I need to obey. I wouldn't want to disobey God. And so he attached himself to this guy, and there was a relationship forming. After a while, this big prophet said to him, he said, you need to move with me to a particular place and follow me to an even greater degree. This guy went home and was discussing that with his wife, and his wife had a check in her spirit about it and says, I just don't like this relationship, and I don't like the way he's talking to you, and I'm very uncomfortable with what you're doing here. Well, this guy went back to the prophet and said, my wife's uncomfortable with our relationship. You know what the prophet said? You need to divorce your wife. You need to follow me. Now, at what point was this prophetic word validating the scripture, the revealed will of God? You see, to despise prophecy means that we ignore the counsel clearly given in God's word. So we must be careful. Verse 21, here's the seventh command. Hold fast to what is good. After we've tested everything, we strengthen our grip on the good and we loosen our grip on the evil. Verse 22 says, we abstain from every form of evil. And here's the final responsibility. The final responsibility, final foundational responsibility, is of the great shepherd to the sheep. This is God Himself. And the responsibility is this. He supplies sanctifying grace. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace. By the way, do you remember back up earlier in the passage where it says that we are to be at peace with one another? How are we going to maintain that peace? Well, we have a God of peace. It's a responsibility of God to supply the peace that we're to embrace as sheep. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The word sanctify, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, means to be set apart. It's the divine human process whereby I sin less and I become more and more like Jesus. And so, that he is to sanctify me completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Great word. Why don't you underline that word, blameless? We're to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Adrian Rogers says this, the Christian life is not my responsibility. It is my response to His ability. Do you understand that? It is the God of grace. Here we have some of the most direct commands in the Scripture. Over and over, boom, 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 eight commands. We're to obey those. But guess what? If left up to ourselves, we'll disobey every time. The God of all peace is the one who's going to supply the grace and the sanctification process whereby I obey those commands, disobey less often. I've got great hope that He will do it. What will He do? He will do in me what it takes to obey those commands. As a matter of fact, look down at the last verse, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is that grace? That grace is the enabling power to do what I otherwise would not do in my own human strength. So God supplies the very thing that I need to obey what He commands. Look at verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Why was he praying that? Because he needed God to do in them what they could not do themselves. We're to greet everyone with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the last verse is the bookend of what the very first verse of the book told us. Do you know what the very first verse says? Grace and peace be with you. How are we going to obey? How are we going to become those who fulfill their responsibility in the body of Christ? We're going to need the sanctifying grace of God. Let me invite you to bow your head for a moment. Do you need some grace this morning? You read those commands and you say, oh my goodness, I would never be able to rejoice in that circumstance. I would never be able to pray without ceasing. You may say, boy, there's some things in God's Word, the revealed will of God, they're hard for me to embrace. You know what you need? You need the grace of God right now. So why don't you there in your heart call out to Him? Say, God, I want to believe this promise. You said that you're faithful and you would do it. So I'm going to believe you for that right now. Would you sanctify me? Set me apart? In my spirit, in my soul, and even my body to do your will. Let me ask you this. Which one of those categories of sheep are you in this morning? You've read the rule book and you're on board. You're strong. You're a shepherd. You're even giving spiritual leadership to some sheep. Great. Keep at it. You need people to pray for. You need to continue to be sanctified. But maybe you would have to say, if the truth were known, I'm one of those idle sheep. Unruly. I mean, I see everybody else fulfilling responsibility. They're worshiping. They're serving. They're giving. I'm out of step with that. Are you unruly? Do you know what you need? You need some admonition. You need a warning. The direction you're headed is not good. Why don't you get back in the fold? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not unruly or idle. Maybe you're faint-hearted, you're fearful. Fearful of change, fearful of persecution. Do you know what you need? You need some encouragement. You need to know that God is for you. You need to know that God is enough to supply security for whatever it is you're going through. Maybe you're not faint-hearted. Maybe, quite honestly, you're weak. Maybe you're a brand new baby Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while now, but you're still acting like a baby. You know what you need? You need some help. And maybe you've been offended by some other sheep. What you need right now is in your heart to forgive, to release them from whatever debt you think they owe you. Why don't you do that in your heart? Some of you are thinking of names. You're seeing faces right now of people that have hurt you. Why don't you let it go? And instead of paying back evil for evil, why don't you return a blessing? Do what is good. Take a step toward them. You say, Trent, what you're asking me to do is really hard. That's right. You can't do it on your own. Ultimately, it's not your responsibility. The responsibility is God's. But it is our response to His ability. Will you respond in obedience? Father, right now I pray that you would help us. God, we are weak. Ultimately, all of us have areas of weakness. At times we're idle, we're unruly. At times we get fearful. God, I pray that our church would be filled with people who have a heart for weak sheep. I pray that you'd make us strong through your word. God, we recognize to whatever degree you're going to grant health and growth to our church, it will be to the degree that we're willing to deal with sin and error. God, give us the grace to do what we can't do on our own. God, would you clean us up? Would you grow us up? Would you make us strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus? God, give us clean hearts. Give us clean minds. Give us clean hands that we could do your will, to obey these commands and demonstrate to a lost world that you're more than just words on a page. You are our hope. You are our foundation. God, we want to stand ready, clean and sanctified at your coming. So God, be in the process of doing that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.